Here I begin another message in my office as we continue with this isolation period of the pandemic. I could also use a haircut. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And I've titled this message as Praying with Persevering Faith. Now, as Jesus tells this parable, he introduces us to two people. The first is an unrighteous judge, and the judge is probably, by implication, corrupt. He's not concerned with justice or right or wrong, and the judge doesn't care about what God thinks or what people thinks. And in the beginning, because of that, he doesn't want anything to do with the widow. So the second person in the story is this widow seeking justice, and we are not told the details concerning where or how she was wronged. All we are told is she's seeking justice from an unrighteous judge. She shows us that perseverance is coming back time and time again, and she perseveres and continues until she beats down the judge. This text connects with last week's message in chapter 17 in a couple of ways. One is that while we're waiting for the coming of our Lord, we must be serving him faithfully with persistence. If while we are waiting for the Lord's return, we undergo trials, and we know that we will, we must not lose heart, but battle the trials of the world using prayer as one of our primary tools. The second connection we find to Luke 17 is and becomes obvious as we go through the first eight verses of 18, and that is Jesus is teaching this parable in the light of his second coming, for the second half of verse 18 ends, "When the Son of Man comes." So now, as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord, let me open with prayer. Father, we just come before you this morning and we look to learn from your word. We want it to teach us and help us understand you better and understand who we are in you, that we might live our lives in a way that truly honors you and brings you glory and shows the world who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Amen. As we start, let me begin by returning to chapter 17 and tying it to the verses at the beginning of chapter 18. Because I don't want us to miss what our Lord is trying to get us to understand concerning his second coming and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. So if you'll open your Bibles and turn back to Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, we will see truth revealed concerning Jesus' first coming. Luke says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" The first coming was missed by most people because everyone was looking for this event, this flash of lightning across the sky marking this dramatic arrival of God's kingdom. And they thought it would be a physical kingdom and God's appointed ruler would conquer their enemies. When the Pharisees asked when the kingdom would begin, Jesus replied, "It has already happened. It is in your midst." His point being that whenever the king is present, so too is his kingdom. Jesus' first coming was quiet and was built upon a foundation of truthful teaching and miraculous signs and wonders that were meant to validate his authority came from God the Father. You know, Jesus fulfilled every one of the Old Testament prophecies, which is absolutely amazing in and of itself and humanly impossible. Because of people's preconceived ideas, they missed who Jesus was. One of the primary purposes of God's Word, the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, is to remove people's preconceived ideas and remold their mind to the mind of God. And as this happens, they will be able to understand the revelations God has given to the world and to them and to us as we are to live out our lives. We'll move on now and look quickly at Jesus' second coming, which was very different from the first. We continue in verse 23 of Luke chapter 17, where Jesus taught, he said, "And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not follow them. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Back in that day, people were looking for details to verify the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Today, it's the same. People are always looking for details and trying to figure out when Jesus will return. Jesus tells all who listen about that day and time because he says that that's not what is important. Because when I come, every single person on earth will see the dramatic coming, and it will grab their attention just as a brilliant flash of lightning in the night sky when you're so close that there's no delay between the flash of lightning and the sound of thunder. While the second coming of Jesus will be unmistakable to everybody, not everybody will celebrate. In fact, most will find they will receive judgment. The real issue regarding Jesus' second coming is not if we will see it. I mean, Jesus has already said everybody will see it. The issue for us is the point that Jesus is driving home here in chapters 17 and 18. Will we be ready when he does come? When our Lord returns, it will be too late to get ready. We must be ready prior to his coming. As our Lord clearly taught throughout the entire New Testament, and we find one example in Matthew chapter 24, verses 44, where Jesus said, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, as we move on and relate this to the parable Jesus is teaching here chapter 18, we can see the importance of faith as we persevere in prayer. I believe we're ready to see this parable of the persistent widow. Hear the word of God as found in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And it appears, as we put this in context, that Jesus is addressing the same crowd of Pharisees, disciples, and onlookers as he did at the end of chapter 17. So it begins and says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" And Jesus explained what this meant. He says, "Hear the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This passage has two main themes I want you to lock onto as we move through it and work through it. The first is, as believers in Christ, as our Lord and Savior, we are called to persevere in prayer, and this will keep us from losing our faith. The second theme is, Will Jesus find faith on earth when he returns? So while the parable begins with Luke saying we are always to pray and not lose heart, the need for Christians to remain faithful is what Jesus is teaching. An important thought for us to consider and ask as we work through this is, what is our role in the kingdom of God? When Jesus returns, will he find a strong church that has endured the trials and tribulations of the fallen world? Are we seeking God above all things of the world by studying and holding fast to his word? Are we spending time with God in prayer? It is these two principles of studying God's word and praying with God that separates the remnant church from the world-infected broad church. At Jesus' return, will the condition of the church be strong or weak? Well, frankly, the answer is both. Why? Because the separation between the remnant and the broad churches is growing ever wider as we march towards his return. So while the parable has prayer as its thrust, the preserving faith of Christians is the primary point Jesus is teaching. When Jesus returns, the condition of the churches who claim Christ will vary from true to wayward to completely false. Just as Barnabas and Paul stood before the assembly in Acts chapter 15 and spoke of what God was doing among the Gentiles, when they finished, James, the brother of Jesus, stood and spoke concerning the remnant. This begins in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," or Simon Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written in Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it. And that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." So God never said the whole world becomes Christian, or that everyone who claims to be part of his church are true Christians. However, there will always be his faithful remnant church. So the question for us is, will we be part of the faithful remnant? The world system, led by the prince of this world, its primary aim is to steal faith away from Christ's church, to make the church weak and ineffective. And quite frankly, the evil one has done a pretty good job when we observe the state in which those who identify themselves as Christian in this world really is. This would include like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Roman Catholicism and the apostate churches. They have moved away from God's word. But there will always remain the remnant church, holding fast to the word of God as he inspired it, and they treasure that word, and they treasure their time in prayer spent with God. These two actions of studying the word of God and prayer are what enable us to live for the glory of God. Now, Luke opens with the statement that Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. From the fall in the garden, believers in God have had to survive in a hostile environment of the world led by the evil prince. Historically, people have come close to God and then fallen away as their faith has ebbed and flowed throughout the centuries. The scriptures demonstrate that those who maintain a strong prayer life were able to maintain their faith while enduring the trials of this life. So not only the scriptures, but history also teaches the importance of one's prayer life for maintaining faith by God's grace. God's remnant church then is, it's kind of like the special ops forces in the midst of enemy territory waging war while being greatly outnumbered. I'm reminded of Gideon in Judges chapter 7, who prayed and took what God told him to heart and what God said, and with an army of 300, they defeated the Midianites. Who are they? They were the descendants of Abraham through Midian, the son of Abraham's concubine, Keturah. Abraham sent all the children of his concubines away towards the east in Genesis chapter 25. And with the Midianites were the Acclamites, the tribe descended from Esau's grandson, Amalek, as we see in Genesis 36. So together, these two armies were the enemies of God. And Gideon covered with 300 men the ability to confront this army that it says covered the valley like locusts. These special forces of God, numbering only 300 and completely surrounded, defeated thousands upon thousands because they were true and faithful to God, who is unlimited in his power and ability. So the world at large is our enemy, and everything around us is trying to sabotage our faith. The evil one has learned over the centuries that an all-out frontal attack tends to unite people. However, planting tares among the wheat or a cancer among the healthy can prove very effective. The world's system and its goals is to slowly strangle the remnant of Christ, suffocating its faith and effectiveness for the kingdom of God. The evil one has promoted a theme throughout history that has proven to be effective, and that is for people to seek the material things of this world, to seek self-pleasure, taking the easy and broad road. For these worldly things, he says, will bring one happiness. However, history has shown the broad, easy road, in truth, brings usually physical and emotional pain and suffering. God's way is harder. But for those who travel God's narrow road in this life, they are not defeated. They are not emotionally scarred. They will know God's peace and leave this world without regret. For those who are faithful, Christ gives them a precious gift as found in John chapter 14, verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This truth penetrates our very souls and encourages while we're living through the tribulations of this world. What are the things that rob us of faith? Everything around us is trying to sabotage our faith. The entire world system is out to smother God's people and their faith in Christ. Our sinful human nature tells us that we must seek happiness in material wealth. The truth is, as we seek to live godly lives, we will endure conflicts and trials and tribulations and even persecutions. Suffering is part of our lives, for we live in a world system that really opposes everything to Christ. The world system works against us. So often we find ourselves in situations of physical or emotional suffering. Our health may fail or may even be failing at this time. Or we could even be martyred for the cause of Christ. We also struggle with emotional pain. But God gives us a peace the world does not understand and life eternal with Him. However, while we are here on this planet, at times, things can kind of get to us and drag us down. Believers are not immune from the struggles of this life. Often it is the trials and suffering that drive us to our knees to pray, and through prayer our faith is strengthened for the spiritual battles of this world. The trials of life are to be dealt with by the faith God has given us. And that faith gives us the ability to overcome the world. And faith built upon the foundation of God's word and prayer. Jesus understands that while we live on the earth, we will always be in the midst of struggles. These struggles will increase as we continue to wait for His return. The world is marching towards Jesus' return through history and ever-increasing self-destruction. As believers, our eternal life begins when we are saved, and it is brought to a climax when we are with our Lord and Savior in heaven. For believers, this world holds really little of true value. We are just sojourners traveling through this world, this time in history, on our way to heaven. Jesus calls us to do battle, but not to do it really so much alone. Life struggles can wear us down physically and spiritually, but in the community of family, in the community of church, we are protected, we are strengthened. My weaknesses are not yours, and yours aren't mine, and together we're stronger, and we can live victoriously and not be defeated by the evil of this world. And there's something else that we must fight against if we are to remain strong in our faith. We must fight against the rock me to sleep by the everyday ordinary things syndrome. Simply getting caught up in the ordinary everyday tasks of life, job, home, chores, the routine of life can steal away our zeal for God. We can't let the routine of life, especially during this time of pandemic isolation, lull us into forgetting our desperate need to meditate on God's word and to spend time with Him in prayer. This thought of a routine life reminded me of the words in chapter 17 of Luke, beginning in verse 26, where we read, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. There will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, there will be eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So just as Noah was faithful building the ark, and Lot was faithful and exercised faith when he left Sodom, most people did not, and they remained unfaithful, and they died. The same is true for us today. People are eating and marrying and buying and selling, and most people are concerned with the world and not with God. They have no eternal thought about God, but just really business as usual. This is what the state of the world was under the influence of the evil one since the fall. What can a dead person do? Well, the answer is nothing. They're dead. What can the spiritually dead do of eternal value? Again, the answer is nothing. This world has moved through time and history, being self-absorbed with its sin without regard to God. That is, except for the few, the remnant church of Christ. My beloved, as the remnant, we desire to live for the glory of God. But as we say that, then we need to consider some things. Let me ask, how much of your time does God get during the week? How much thought do you give to eternal matters as you go about your daily routine? Jesus' answer to how we are to maintain a vibrant faith is to persevere in prayer. So, my beloved, let us strive to live spiritually separate from the world and keep our focus on God. And to do that, we need to spend time each and every day in studying and meditating on the Word of God and spending time speaking to and listening to God in prayer. You know, as we look at this parable in Luke, one of the interesting things about it, it's one of the few parables where Jesus tells us the purpose of the parable from the very beginning. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. My beloved, by always praying, we will not lose heart if we pray consistently, because as we spend time with God consistently, it increases our faith. So perseverance deepens prayer. I want to return now and examine the unrighteous judge. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. Reading Luke 18, verses 2 to 8, Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' Then Jesus said to the people," he said, "'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." The judge is an unbeliever, as he clearly states, "I neither fear God nor respect man." So it is no secret the judge is not vindicating this widow out of the right motives. He could care less about God, and he could care less about the widow. His motivation for giving the widow justice is so that she will stop wearing him down, and by her continual coming and by her continual pleading with him, which it says is beating him down. The widow didn't give up, but continually came until the unrighteous judge granted her righteous request. One of the words in the Greek that is somewhat interesting and amusing is ho api adzo, which is translated as "beat me down," which is the word found in the ancient Greek games such as boxing. So this widow is wearing out her impotent, the unrighteous judge, with constantly appearing with her words. It's just like a boxer who wears his opponent out with a barrage of punches. She is giving this judge a black eye with her words. Her words are delivered kind of like a left hook, right hook, and an uppercut. She wins by a TKO. She is relentless. She gets the judge on the ropes and will not let him up until the judge hits the canvas, throws in the towel, and forfeits the match. Now, I don't want us to make a connection of any kind between this unrighteous judge and God, who is the just and supreme judge. God is nothing like this unrighteous judge. The reason that we know God is not like this judge is because Jesus says that the judge does not fear God. The point Jesus is making, if he had feared God, he would have immediately come to the aid of the widow because it was the right thing to do. What Jesus is telling us is that by her persevering, the widow receives justice from an unrighteous judge. And he tells us that in verse 5. How much more then will we receive true justice when we persevere in prayer to our merciful and loving God? Jesus states in verse 7 and 8, he says, will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. We are given a comparison between this unrighteous judge and the completely righteous God. The unrighteous judge grants justice by being beaten down. God always grants justice because he is forever righteous and forever just. As believers, we receive justice that is really reserved only for the sinless Jesus Christ, because he paid in full for our sins. We receive justice through Christ and justice of mercy and love because of Christ. However, for unbelievers, they have to pay the penalty of their sins directly and receive God's justice that they have earned, which is eternal damnation. The next comparison Jesus makes is between the widow and the elect of God. Just as the widow perseveres in her continual coming, so too we, as the elect of God, are to persevere in our continual praying. Believers are those who cry out to God day and night. For these God will vindicate because they are enduring the trials and tribulations of this unjust world perpetrated on them by unbelieving and unjust people. We are the elect, and we are those who the eternal just judge cares for because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly says, he says, God will give justice to his elect. One mark of God's people, the elect, is that when they encounter trouble, they do not give up their faith, but they fight with faith and for faith in continual and persevering prayer. As Charles Spurgeon once said, faith is not a grace of luxury, but a grace of necessity. Therefore, it is worth fighting for. The elect are the ones who cry out to God, praying day and night, according to Jesus. The elect cry out by faith and by crying out to God, and their faith is strengthened. My beloved, we do not only seek God in times of trouble, but we should be praying continually, day and night. By God's grace, he grants us faith, and we must do everything possible to hold on to that faith. And that takes effort and time spent with God and his word. Show yourself as God's elect by persevering until God answers your prayer. Prayer is what draws the spirit and the spiritual life-giving water from God's deep wellspring. Prayer is what reaches into the realm of the eternal and draws strength when there all hope is gone, and yet we have hope because of God. Prayer is what grips the grace of Christ and holds on to it until help arrives. God's people understand that to endure to the end requires persevering prayer and faith. So I say, keep praying. Never give up. Never surrender. Never lose heart. For God loves you with an agape love, and he will give you justice because you are his elect. And so therefore, he says, spend time with me. Spend time in my word. Spend time listening to me and talking to me in prayer. move towards the conclusion of this message. After Jesus explained some of the basic things about his first and second coming, Jesus taught his followers then how to address trials and tribulations while living on this fallen and corrupt earth waiting for his return. Rather than giving in and forfeiting your faith, you are to pray continually to God. And as you do that, your faith will become even stronger, even in the midst of struggles. So Jesus' primary theme in this parable is persevering prayer. As Paul taught the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, he says, "We are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So this is one of God's primary directives for believers as we live our lives in this fallen and broken world. With these things now laid out before his audience, Jesus ends this passage with the second half of verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, we again must go back to the previous verses to understand this. There was no faith found in Noah's day except for him and his immediate family. The whole earth was faithless and godless. Only Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were faithful and entered the ark. There was no faith found in the city of Sodom except for Lot. And so it was also a city that was faithless and godless. What about when God sends Jesus back again? Will he find faith on earth? Well, as Jesus taught, while we wait for his return, we must fight for faith as we go about our daily routine. When he returns, his faithful followers will be praying day and night. The question we have then is, will we be ready? And by the grace of God and the faith he gives us, I believe the answer for us is yes. Jesus will find faith on earth as he finds his followers prepared and praying, and they're not losing heart, they're not losing faith because of the time they spend with God. Jesus will find faith on earth as the elect pray to God in ordinary times, common times, and also during the times of trials and tribulations. Paul prayed for those who gave up so much to follow Christ. And I now echo what he wrote in the beginning of his letter to the believers in Colossae. In verse 9, he says, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. My beloved, my prayer is unceasing for you, and that when Jesus returns, he will find us as part of his remnant church, and we will be strong in our faith, living fully for his glory. It is my continual prayer that we remain strong in faith by knowing the Word of God, and through a persevering prayer life, we will stay closely connected to God and know his will for our lives and the lives of Canyon Bible Church." This is what Jesus was telling those people through the parable of the persevering widow. It's what he's telling us. This is who we are to be, and this is how we are to be and how we are to live. And to this I say, amen, which means so be it. It will be, and I believe it will be because of our passionate love for Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.